as though I'm way back here. Juliet, do you think I'd be able to move this forward a little bit? Or are we going to get feedback? I'll just move it up just there, just to the carpet. Is that okay? Okay, very good. So this is the focus of today. Pastor Dayan has said, you guys are going through the book of 1 John. That is a tremendous book of truth. It has some obstacles within that book that you will not find in other books. John is a man who just lays it out black and white. He does not go very far one way to the other. He just says it how it is. And he, you know, I love the Spirit of God, because as John wrote 1 John, he lets the rest of this book interpret what he's talking about, you know, and in context of where he draws those lines. They're very tight. And I love that, because I'm that kind of a guy. I like to be told just simply, okay, do this, do that, don't do that, here's how it is. And God lays that out, even in regards to his salvation and how we're to operate in the family of God. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to hijack Pastor Dan's message. I want him to be able to walk through 1 John with you from front to back. But what I do want to do is just build upon that study. Because what you're going to find is that there are parallels within 1 John that are found in other parts of Scripture. And we're just going to build upon those. And I know you guys, I don't think, are too far within that book of 1 John. I think it's chapter 2 or something like that. So I'm going to pull apart or pull up a few concepts that you guys have already walked through, but I want to build upon them in other parts of Scripture. So that's what I'm going to do today. If you do not take or seek truth seriously, you will believe anything. Do you know who taught me that? Your pastor. You have a wonderful pastor with a wonderful mind. He's a great thinking man. And that's so true. If you do not take truth seriously, you will believe anything. You will not only deceive yourselves, but you will be deceived by others. That's why it's so important to be making a conscious effort to be examining ourselves, submitting ourselves to God's word, and open to each other within our local bodies of Christ. Truth. What is truth? You remember that? Those are the words of Pilate, that very person of truth who stood before him. A man not able to recognize or acknowledge the truth, and yet the very embodiment of the Godhead stood before him. If you have had the wonderful privilege of experiencing the love and grace of God by being introduced to the person of Jesus Christ, then take that next step. Trust him. Follow him. And he will prove himself to be the trusted source of truth. You know, something else that 1 John speaks of, and you guys might have, knowing Dayan, he may have already pointed this out, but there is a way of knowing Christ that comes by way of experiencing him. And then there's another way that comes intuitively, by way of his Spirit, now abiding in the tabernacle of the follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to get into the Gospel of John today. And so just like John was introduced to Jesus on the shores of Galilee, so he was able to experience Christ and walk with Christ. And as you guys have been able to go through 1 John, he not only experienced Christ, but by means of the Holy Spirit now abiding in him, he was intuitively being able to know him. And that's why, just like at the beginning of his letter, he says, I write this letter so that our joy may be full, that we might be able to have joy with one another. That's something we get to experience, but you know, it's something that will only come to those who will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by means of the Holy Spirit that we get to actually know him. So two of those ways of knowing him. So I'm really glad you guys are going through the letter of 1 John. And as you move through the letter of 1 John, you're going to see four distinct categories that he is writing that letter. Dan's going to come back next week, and you guys are going to probably pick up right where you left off. But I want you guys to understand those four things that John writes to us in 1 John for the purpose of that letter. Number one, in 1 John 1:4, and you can either mark that as a scripture reference or you can turn there, but it's very clear. 1 John 1:4, he says, "And these things I write to you that your joy may be full." Okay, that's one of the purposes for that letter. Okay, the second is in 1 John chapter 2. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." That's the second purpose of 1 John. And he makes that very clear. The third thing that John writes in that letter is in chapter 2, verse 26. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So the third purpose of 1 John is that we do not be deceived. We're not led into any wind of doctrine that just comes along. So that's the third purpose of 1 John. The fourth is in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know." And you can study that word "know," that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That our joy would be full, number one. That you may not sin, number two. That you would not be deceived, number three. And that you may know you have eternal life. I'll tell you what. If those are questions we would want answers to, wouldn't they? Or at least be equipped to navigate. That's why 1 John, I'm so glad you guys are going through that book. What a fantastic letter. But those four things, I want you to, you know, as Dan's taking you through, it's going to fall into each one of those categories. And just to break that down for you. But that brings us to our study today. John may be the writer of 1 John, but he is not the author. Jesus, who is the truth, is the author, and John got the privilege of penning it on paper. Okay? We are not going through 1 John, but we are going to do a quick survey of the Gospel of John as he has walked with Jesus and recorded Jesus through that eyewitness testimony of John's Gospel. It is Jesus who is the truth that was revealed to John's heart and portrayed through the letter 1 John. In other words, you are going to find the same parallels of truth through both the Gospel of John and 1 John. Not because they're written by the same person, okay? But because the Spirit was speaking through John and communicating to the reader the truth of Jesus. And so that's what I want to do this morning. You know, I was thinking just preparing for this weekend, one of the things that was on my heart and mind was Colossians 1:28 when he says, Paul says, and he commends to those Colossians, "Him we preach, warning every man to teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And that was my intent coming here. Regardless of the faces, regardless of the building, that "Him we preach," we preach the truth. And it is the person in the embodiment of Jesus Christ, that you guys might be built up. "Him we preach. You will never be presented as perfect if there is not the Christ being taught. The Jesus who is the Christ. You will hear of many Jesuses." You'll hear lots of them. But if it is not the Christ, do not stand for it. Okay? Rather demand that he, the truth, be preached. And you're going to find that as 1 John, as you guys go through that letter, you are going to be faced, and I know he was faced in his day, of a tearing down of who Jesus actually was. Because there's going to be those who are say he did not come in the flesh. That he did not come in the flesh. And they'll take that nature of him and they'll tear it down. And then there's other people who say, he came in the flesh, but he is not God. And they will take that nature away from him. And there's the Christ of the Scriptures, the Christ of the of as He has revealed Himself, not as I teach. He has revealed Himself this way. Two natures, fully man, 100% man, and fully God, 100% God. And do not let anyone take either of those away. Because he embodies those perfectly together. If you take one away, if you take His deity away, you do not have salvation in Christ. He did not have the power to raise Himself from the dead. If you take His humanity away, we do not have a high priest that stands now before our God the Father and can mediate between you and God. Do not let anyone tear Him down. That truth of His two natures. And so in John's day, that's exactly what the church was against, and it's the same thing today in our church. In Christendom today, they want to tear down either of those two natures, and you guys uphold Him. You hold Him up to His rightful place as fully God and fully man. John says over and over again, He came in the flesh. The Word of God dwelt among us. He ate with us, slept with us. He understands our weakness. And without that, He would never be able to be our Savior. So those two things are very important. Him we preach. All right. Now, just as I'm sure you guys have come across some very clear distinctions through the study of 1 John, and some of you guys will go through, you haven't got there yet, I want this morning to do some cross-examination of the same distinctions from a different book, and that is the Gospel of John. So you can turn to the Gospel of John as we begin. Those four distinctions, and we're gonna quickly, very quickly look at four distinctions or contrasts found in both those books are this: light and darkness, life and death, in the will of God or in sin, that is, those who are above and those who are beneath. There's a big contrast there, and also love and hate. And that's what I love about 1 John. You will see these things, and you have to sort them out. You've got to put them in the rightful place. Those who are in sin, those who are not in sin. Those who are walking in the light, and those who are not in the light. Those who have the love of God, and those who do not have the love of God. And there's some really clear distinctions. And so how do we navigate through that? So I want to build upon those distinctions through the Gospel of John. All right, let's start with chapter 1. Let's start with light and darkness. Who is the light? Well, if we read in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." All right? So we know who the light is. That's Christ. That's Jesus Himself, the Word of God, who was with God. We sang that this morning. What a beautiful song that was, to be able to remind us again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, He is the light. All right? Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and starting in verse 19, this is what the light does. Okay? Verse 19 of chapter 3. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light," "because their deeds were evil." Now that condemnation there, it's simply this. It's a declaring an evildoer as guilty. Okay? So here's this condemnation, this judgment that's passed, this declaring of evildoers to be guilty, that now comes in and dwells among men. Okay, let's read on. Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So here we have the light coming, that's Jesus. Now He did not come like a referee, you know, in a football game, blowing a whistle, He has a striped shirt on, and He's just making calls. He doesn't do that. What He does, though, is He comes into this world, into the darkness of this world, and He illuminates it. He just He illuminates it. And as we see here, in verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So we have this condemnation that the light has come into the world. And so what is that condemnation? It says actually at the end of 19, it says the condemnation wasn't so much that the light came into the world, but it was the fact that those who were in darkness were doing evil deeds. So it was their evil deeds that condemned them. It was the light that exposed it. So here Jesus comes into the darkness, turns on the lights, he himself being light, and our evil deeds then, being exposed in the light, condemned us. And so, no different than the law, no different than the Ten Commandments. Once we are introduced to the law of God, his perfect standard of perfection, we find ourselves condemned. Why? Because we identify with the fact that we are lawbreakers. We have broken his perfect standard of living. And so, him bringing that law would have been like bringing light. And so as Jesus came into the world, he exposed it. He gave us a new law, didn't he? A new command, really, to build upon the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. But what were they? To love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that light exposed man's evil deeds. And they now were able to go, I'm done. I am condemned. I am guilty as charged, as declared. And so that's what the light does. And that's what Jesus did. Now look at this. Look at verse 20. And in verse 20 and 21, we're going to see two kinds of people here. We're going to see one that are practicing evil, and we're going to see the second person in verse 21 as doers of the truth. So verse 20, it says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." And in verse 21, it says, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen." That's amazing, that they might be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. You know, it really reminds me of what I used to be like going through the airport security. That's what it kind of reminds me of. And I still do that from time to time. But those security workers, they're just the light. They're the light in that place. It would be my you know, something I forgot. I'm a farm kid. Pack a knife with me wherever I go. I've got this knife. It's one of those things that every day you put your knife on, you put your belt on. And I used to take that through the airport by accident, not thinking anything of it. And I'd see those security workers there in the airport, and I'd go, oh, no. Well, what condemned me was the fact that I was wearing something that I wasn't allowed to take past the gate. They just exposed it. And so I laugh. It's funny. I don't know if you guys have ever been in my wife does it. Not that she's guilty of anything, I don't think. But we're driving down the road. She sees a police officer or a car or something. It's panic. She just panics. I'm like, settle down. Like, are you hiding something? You know what I mean? What are you doing? Let me know. What are you carrying? What's on you? No, they just expose your evil deeds. And so that's kind of like these two people here. But that's what that reminds me of. You know, that person in verse 21, they love the light. They love it. And it's much like us. So I can't see in the dark. I can't work in the dark. No, my desires are his desires, to practice not what comes natural, but what comes supernaturally through the Spirit of God. A desire to bear good fruit. And you can't grow good fruit without light, can you? I grew up north, and in the summer there was so much light. We used to grow gardens, and our you know, the produce out of the garden was immense. Even with the cold, even as cold as it was because of all the light, those gardens grew so well. And so that's, you know, it reminds me of that solstice up north, that amount of light. But that's like this person in 21. They don't mind being around the light. They don't mind going through the airport security. No! Screen me! I want to be screened! We wouldn't do that, but you know what I mean? Yeah, yeah! Pull, you know what I mean? But that's what this person does. He says, yeah, screen me. No, I go through the airport now with pajamas on and slippers, and I don't even wear cowboy boots anymore. They got nails in them, and I'm just like a radar. The machine lights up, and oh, it's embarrassing. My wife laughs at me, but so now I just wear pajamas through there. Not like that's any less embarrassing for her, but that's what this reminds me of. There's those two contrasts, light and darkness. Well, what separated those two groups from one another? Go back to verse 18. What separated these two groups? Verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's very important to understand. You put that person who has believed upon the Son of God, you put him in verse 21. He's the one that's going through being exposed to Christ, going, yeah, you examine me, Lord, you examine me. Not because he followed God's law. You will find there in verse 18, it is not by works that they are not condemned. But those who are condemned is because they did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's the difference. What a huge difference. Those two people, verse 20 and 21, those who were like rats in a room when you turn the lights on and they scurry, between those people and the ones who would check me, pick me, I'll go through that lineup. Yeah, frisk me. I'm clean. The only difference between those two people is because that one person has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. Just as guilty, wearing the same equipment, but they have believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are not condemned, and their evil deeds do not condemn them, because they've put their trust in the Lord Jesus. You believe in Jesus Christ, who he says he is, you have come to the light. You don't come to the light when your evil deeds condemn you, and you remain in your darkness forever. It's a sad thought. You know, John chapter 8 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now I want to read you a passage from 1 John. You guys have been through this already, so listen, you can turn there if you want. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 5, but listen to this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sound familiar, doesn't it? You know what's really neat is these aren't the words of John. These are the words of Christ in the Gospel of John, and that's what I'm going to be taking you guys through. Where do you think John got it? Is this the wisdom of man he's teaching? Nope. No, as he was able to experience and know Jesus Christ through his earthly ministry, the Holy Spirit brought all this back to his memory. This is exactly what my Savior spoke of. This is exactly what he taught. And so he's just laying that out for you guys in 1 John. The very truth of Jesus Christ. We're going to go to the next one. Life and death. Jesus is life, and without him you remain spiritually dead. But there's another method by which Christ makes this distinction. And that is, he says, I am from above. You are from below. Or, I am not of this world, but you are of this world. And that's that same contrast, contrast of life and death. Turn with me to John chapter 8. I love this because it's the perfect example of God meeting us in our need. God sends His Son, who is from above, into man's place, which is below, to be that perfect intercessor, that mediator between God and man. Jesus' two natures, both working perfectly to save man in our sinful state. Let's read in John chapter 8, starting in verse 23. And Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Boy, that's pretty clear. Doesn't that sound like John? Just laying it out, black and white. There you have it. You know, you'll have to digest it, but that's the truth. There you have it. It's pretty clear. You know what that tells me? It speaks a word of encouragement to me, and it should to you. It's okay to speak clearly and simply to those who are still lost. It's okay to just speak very clearly and very simply for their sake. Don't muddy it. Don't mess with it. Don't think you're going to be able to communicate it any more than Jesus did. He spoke it. You are from beneath. I am from above. Now that may... That they may have ears to hear the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes. You know what else I take from this? It's also okay to declare yourself as one from above, from those who are below. And by the way, you don't get that right unto yourselves. But God has given you that right. I had a speeding ticket years ago. I was on a motorcycle. And they caught me, I can't remember, 300 kilometers an hour, something silly like that. Yeah, and it wasn't even my own bike. And I couldn't understand what the big deal was. You know, I'm going, what? You know, there's no one around. It was a very safe environment. But, you know, I could have lost my job over that. And I would have had to find other employment to bring in an income for the family. And you know, in our North American thinking, and as a young man growing up, especially up north, it's the same thing here. It's prevalent. It's called our fleshly nature. But we somehow are raised to believe that we own the road. We own those vehicles. We own the rules. We make them. Did you know what God says to us as believers? You have no rights. You have no rights. The only right that you have is to call yourself a child of God. These other rights that we like to think we've somehow deserved or owned, or can't tell me what to do, I drive however I want. You have no rights as a believer. You died. Those rights died with Christ. But the one right that I wouldn't trade for any of them is that I get the privilege to be called a child of God. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. That's the only right that you actually have. So if you are or were like me, so you think you're something up here, you're not. Well, I suppose you could think that if you have not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have, those rights are dead. Your rights are gone. But in return, think about that. In return, what do you get? I'm a child of God. How cool is that? And then you start going through Ephesians and you go, wow, not only is my inheritance a heavenly kingdom. Like to think that. Okay, so you adopt me. Okay, Lord, you adopt me by your Holy Spirit. You fill me. You seal me. I am now like you've put your signet ring on me, stamped, eternal. But you give me an inheritance? I'm a co-heir. And all these spiritual gifts that get poured out, what a privilege. So you are from above. You're not from below. So speak it. It's okay. He does. Christ does. So speak it. If you're from above, if Christ has set you free from sin that is below, then you are free indeed. You are no longer a slave, but you're now a son. Then you abide in God's house forever. Rebecca, she will one day hopefully go and start a family of her own. But she is my daughter. And she has the privilege of being able to say that. I'm his daughter. And she will always be my daughter. And it's like that with when we get adopted by the Lord. He would desire us to do that very same thing. I'm a child of God Most High. I don't do that to belittle you or to steamroll you or whatever. The fact is that's what he's declared me to be. So speak it. Make it known. If you've been adopted by God, spiritually born into the family, not by your will, or the will of man, but by the will of him, that is through faith in Christ, then wear it. Speak it. Okay? It's life and death stuff that Jesus is talking about here. It's not as though you can be somewhere in between. It's either you are from above or you are from below. You either have life or you remain dead in your sin and condemnation. Jesus says, I am not of this world. I am from above, and you are from above. I am not of this world, and you are not of this world. I have a hard time reading that. Let's turn there. John chapter 14. I want you to see this. These aren't John's words. This is God's word. This is what he says to us as his children. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. That's for you. And you might not think you might be here setting up chairs, doing the sound, shaking hands. I don't know what your ministry is or where you fit into this body, but you don't have to be anything special. You come as you are, and this is what our Savior says to you. That's an amazing thought. I find that very, very, very interesting, because there is something that Jesus says to those who aren't allowed. And let's turn back to chapter 8, because this is what he says to the Pharisees of that time. And I think it's the most devastating words in this book. He says this in chapter 8, verse 21. This is what he says to the Pharisees of that time. You know, now that we've read what he would say to those who have trusted in the Son, his one and only Son, this is what he says to those who are of this world. He says in verse 21, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. I think that would be the most painful thing to hear. Can you imagine? To me, the words, you know, you're not allowed. You are not coming where I'm coming. Where I go, you cannot come. And why? Because you love the darkness. And you refuse to come to the light. You choose the world and not the kingdom of God. You choose death and not life. Look at verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I don't know if you guys have been to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. But this is, if you remember, this is what he says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. John chapter 9. That's my favorite chapter in all of the Gospels. John chapter 9. Sight and blind. That contrast there is in the will of God or in sin. And you're going to see this played out in this chapter. It is as thick and as real as the nose on your face. Sight and blind. There's three truths that I would like you to see through this chapter regarding sight and blindness. One, the first truth is the teaching of the religious leaders of Israel were in sin. They took the words of God that God used to point them to Christ, and they built a religious system around it that was turning the people away from Christ, and Christ is going to prove his teaching of himself is true. So that's the first truth. The second is, Jesus will show himself to the people who have bought into the lies and to those who are teaching the lies through a blind man. The lowest of society, revealing the actual works of God to the highest of society. Jesus takes the foolish things of this world and declares the wisdom of God. And the third truth we're going to see in this chapter, Jesus will make clear distinctions between those who have spiritual sight and those who are spiritually blind. Those who are in sin and those who are actually doing the will of God. Okay, let's start in verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You know, that's interesting. You can see the wisdom of man. It's already in the disciples' mind. This is how they were brought up, in that custom and in that religion of Judaism. This was never the teaching of God's word, but the perverting of it through the lens of man's wisdom. And it was the teaching of the day that your physical condition was in direct correlation to your spiritual condition. Any hardship due to human deformity was God's rightful punishment on you because of your sin against him. And the disciples are, that's their mind. And they're asking, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus says, neither of them sinned. But you hold on for a second, because I'm going to use this man to declare my works, my glory. So stay tuned and watch this. When you bought into the lie of the enemy through the blind lens of man's wisdom, this is what you get. These same individuals would be looking upon Christ. Now think about this. There's going to be, and by the way, Jesus isn't just speaking to his disciples here necessarily. There's people around him, Pharisees, religious leaders, and he'll have an audience wherever he goes primarily. Very seldom did he take his disciples by themselves. He always had an audience. And some of these same individuals are going to be looking at this man, this Christ, this Jesus, hanging on a cross, and they're going to be saying the same thing. This man is cursed of God. This man is cursed of God. This Jesus who claims to be our king is a sinner and completely deserves every moment of his death. There's no way this man could be in the will of God. God does not hear this man. Because look at what's happening to him. And they would taunt him. If you were God, get off that cross. Save yourself. He must be cursed. And what does the scripture say? He became a curse for us. So in fact, he was cursed. not because God cursed him. It was because of our curse was placed upon him. So God did curse him. But you see what I'm saying? But they're going to be saying that, they're going to have that same thought as he now is marching down through the streets of Jerusalem carrying his cross. How can this be the Son of God? Look at what's going on. God doesn't do this to those who are in his will. Why would God do this? There's a lot of religions that do that very same thing. They cannot get their minds wrapped around the fact that God would do something like that to his own son. How could God do that? But it was the will of God that that would take place. That's the gospel message for them. But they have a hard time with that. It's exactly what God's will was, that the Father's Son would become sin for us, that we might be the children of God. See, we see this same blindness today. As believers who are exactly in the will of God and who God hears, going through hardship, trials, persecution, and to many within the church, their first response is that they must be in sin. Are they in sin? God must not hear them because God would never allow this into their lives otherwise. In John chapter 15, 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, I chose you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. Isn't that interesting? Well, here's this blind man. And we're going to find out he's exactly in the will of God because he declares God's works to them. So let's walk through this. Verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to them, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I laugh because I think, well, sense of humor. There's been debate, you know, how far the pool was away and this and that. But I do know this, that pool was kind of a cistern of fresh water. So I just get a kick out of this because, you know, if the Jerusalem was ever to be besieged or anything, they had actually outside water coming into the city and it would fill up this pool and it would be their safety reservoir. And it was fresh water. It was clean water. And most times it would have had a lid on it. It was their reservoir. It was their safety net. Jesus puts this spit and mud and stuff on this guy's face and he says, go wash in that pool. And I laugh because I don't even think it would be the fact that the man by faith had to go to this pool. He obviously knew where it was, but the fact that he would have to put his face in there and clean all this dirt off, I thought, that's pretty interesting, Lord, why you made him do that. Because people that would look on, they'd get away from there. That's our clean reservoir of safety. And I got thinking, isn't that clever too? That very water that they were looking to sustain them in some kind of a situation where they would need it, Jesus saying, I'm the living water. You come to me. Forget that pool. Get it dirty. Come back to me. I'm your source of protection and source of water. I just thought that was kind of funny why Jesus would tell him to go there. So I went and... where are we here? Verse number 7. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise. I have heard testimony of people being healed. I mean, blind, getting their sight, even raised from the dead. There's testimonials of that, and it's an amazing thing what happens to a man's psyche. But you won't believe it. That child was dead. We were just preparing them for a funeral. And they sit up and... Can I have something to eat? And rumor will go around. And no way. No, that's not him. No, that's a different... You've got it. That's a different person. And so I understand this. You know, I can see this. I can see why they'd be asking. And he said, I am he. He himself had to speak. And therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. This man's, for the first time in his life, he's looking at a world around him through his own two eyes. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. And I understand that too. These are the religious leaders of that time. They're the ones that are supposed to interpret here what's going on. So I understand that too. So they brought him to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And when the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, how can this man who is a sinner do such signs? You know, I understand. I can sympathize with them. I get it. They're trying to figure this out. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents, which is a sad account here as we read on, who had received his sight. And they said to them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Oh. Many didn't know. You know, even the disciples, I suppose, it wasn't until Christ's resurrection did they actually really understand who this man was who had been claiming to them all along. But that is a sad thing to see. We don't know him. And that's very true to many of our neighbors, many of our friends, many of our families. He can speak for himself. And so his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. It's a powerful statement. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And now this blind man, you're going to see his spiritual sight. And how you're going to see the blindness of the Pharisees. And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? There's a little bit of humor in that too. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As far as this fellow, we do not know where he is from. You see that blindness? Sounds much like his parents, doesn't it? We don't know him and we don't know where he's from. And the Pharisees, they do the same thing. We don't know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why? Isn't this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes? And now he schools them. He says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone has opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Man, this guy is just fresh. And already you see that spiritual sight, and you see the blindness of the Pharisees. They answered him and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Of course I was born in sin. I was conceived in sin. I was blind. But the Lord cleansed me of my sin with his own shed blood, and he made me see. You guys, you may be cast out in various forms and circles today as you walk closer to the Lord, or just simply segregated from the rest. Don't trade the Lord for anything this world could ever offer. All the religious pomp, all the religious popularity, Jesus is everything you need. Jesus heard, this is verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, they said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who?" Mark that. Jesus is not a force. He's not an energy. He's a person. Who is he? He's asking, "Who is the Lord that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Here's a blind man who has spiritual eyes to see now. And in front of all those people, he would have prostrated himself on his face. And he would have been a doormat, regardless of what other people would have thought. No one was to worship a man. No one worship. You worship God alone. You bow before God alone. The only times you'll see in Scripture where people are falling on their face before a person is when an angel of the Lord would appear. And they recognize who that is. And they would prostrate themselves before the Lord. This man right here is doing the thing. You know, you could just imagine what happened to him after this took place. They would have not just kicked him out of the synagogue. Who knows where he would have ended up? Stoned? Crucified? Who knows? We're not privy to that information. But I guarantee you this, that when he did that before that man, Jesus Christ, that was the most taboo thing you could have done. You do not bow to any man, you bow to God. And yet he had eyes to see now. He says, "Who is he, Lord? Who is he?" It's the very man who's talking to you now. And he prostrated himself and he worshiped God. And God did that within that blind man to reveal to all the crowd, "I am who I say I am. When I say I've come from above and I'm not from below, that's exactly what I am." This man is evident. It is evident through this man right here, prostrating himself. I think that's a very powerful image through this text. We're about to finish up here. And Jesus said to him, okay, verse 38. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." That's an interesting thought. Those who think they can spiritually see, continue in sin without Christ, will be made spiritually blind and remain out of God's will. And if the Pharisees could recognize their need for sight, that is for Christ, they would believe upon him for salvation and be cleansed from their blindness and sin. But because they willfully rejected God, their blindness remains and continue in sin. It was their hardness of heart was why they could not see. It was because of the hardness of their heart they could not see. Chapter 3 of 1 John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the only way you get to see him for who he is to be able to see him with the blinders off and in spiritual health, being able to see. Okay, last contradiction. We're almost done. Love and hate. Turn to John chapter 15. And we're going to move through this fairly quickly. Love and hate. Okay, you're going to find that within 1 John as well, that contrast. But here's a parallel to that contrast. John 15, starting in verse 10, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Doesn't that sound familiar? It's exactly why John wrote 1 John. And where's he getting that joy from? The same joy that abided in the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit bringing upon that intuitive knowledge that your joy might be full. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than you laid down one's life for his friends." Wow. Now, that's love. Look at verse 23. Now, here's that contrast between love and hate. "He who hates me hates my Father also." Isn't that amazing? That contrast between the love of God, abiding in that light, abiding in his commandments, and then those who hate Christ and also hate the Father. What does the love of God look like? Turn with me to John chapter 5, because this is important. In our day and age, you know, love takes a whole entity of its own on. You know, we've created love into things actually is not love at all. It's quite the opposite. It's actually hateful. We put it under the banner of love, but in actual fact, it's not love at all. And I'll tell you why. Turn to John chapter 5. Let's go all the way back to 5. And if you read past this real quickly, you're going to miss it. But it's very clear what's being spoken here. John chapter 5 and verse 42. Because this is Christ himself declaring this. This is what he says in verse 42 of chapter 5. "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." Okay, he's making that declaration. "I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." And verse 43. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." If you're someone who writes in their Bibles or highlights in there, you could highlight that you do not have the love of God in you, because in verse 43, and highlight, "you do not receive me." You cannot love and claim to have love if you have not received Jesus Christ. The love of God is Jesus Christ. And if you do not love Jesus, you hate God. And you'll see that again within our culture, in a lot of religions. They'll uphold this God figure, but it's not the God of the Scriptures if Christ himself is not in his rightful place. You cannot love the Father if you do not love the Son, and vice versa. "No servant is greater than his master. If they hate Christ, they will also hate you. So our hatred toward one another is in direct correlation with our hatred toward Christ. The only reason for you to hate someone is because you hate God. And as believers, if the love of God is not in us, it means Christ is not in us, and we hate those who are Christ's. If we hate the servants, we're going to hate the master." Now, I've had personal encounter with people who reveal this very thing. You remember what I talked about in 1 John, one of those distinctions? Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't be deceived. when Jesus talks about love and when he talks about hate and he declares himself as love, and if you do not have me, you do not have love. And if you hate the Father, if you hate me, you don't have love. Okay, it's very black and white. And it doesn't take you very long to kind of just examine a little bit. But I've had two examples in my lifetime. I have a stepfather who has been raised up in the church and has been treated as a believer his whole existence within that community, years and years and years. I don't believe he's born again. I do not hear my father's voice in him. He does not reflect the love of God in and through his actions nor his speech. Morally, yeah, fairly upright man, but I do not hear my father's voice in him. And very clearly, this one day, my younger brother Ricky had come over, and Ricky is, I call him Ricky, Rick or Richard. He's a pretty easygoing guy. He doesn't rustle a lot of feathers. Born again believer, and I couldn't believe the words that came out of my stepfather's mouth. I hate him. I hate that guy. Now I'm accustomed to that. You know, that was nothing new. That wasn't surprising. But what surprised me was he was talking about a fellow believer, what supposedly would be a fellow believer. And you can't have both ways. You cannot have this both ways. You cannot say that you love God and love your brother, not like you did, because there was nothing that he did to you that would cause you to do that. So I led him through the gospel. Right there, right in the shop. My own stepfather that's been brought up in the church for years. And you know, it's like he heard it for the first time. And his words at the end of that was, I guess I'm going to hell then. Guys, it's all around us. It's all around us. Don't be deceived. You cannot say you love God and love your brother the same. Or, hate. Yeah, that's right. Love God and hate your brother. There's no room for it. Another example I want to give you, because these are real life examples that you guys are going to find. This is within family, so it hits home, right? We hate talking about family, because it's so personal. But I'm okay. I'm going to share this with you because I can. Got the privilege of going to a family reunion last summer, and our family has this big tradition of being, these upstanding believers in Christ. My grandparents, both sets of grandparents, very godly people, extremely godly people, loved the Lord and loved His Word. But unfortunately, the next generation, my parents' generation, they rode those coattails, and it was because of their parents. And now the grandkids, it was because of our grandparents that for some reason, we now get to be escorted into the throne room of grace. And that's not right. It is only through the person of Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father. We don't get to come through someone's last name or heritage, whatever that means. And so I was at this reunion. Now, we don't get to see our family very much, maybe every 5-6 years. So I was so wanted to hear what was going on in the lives of my cousins and uncles and aunts. And I'm asking for people's testimonies. I'm with believers, aren't I? What's the Lord been doing in you? What's your testimony? Share what's been going on. There was a cousin of mine living in sin. They were shacking up right at the with her boyfriend, right at the reunion. Now, I didn't call out any sin. I didn't jump in with a whistle and start, But I came up to him at a breakfast we were having and said, "Hey, let me share Christ with you. Let me share the gospel with you." Clearly, he's not saved. And that was shut down so fast. My uncle took me aside and said, "You stop that. You've been doing that all weekend." And I'm going, I'm just being me. I don't know what you're talking about. Shut that. Shut that down. I said, "Wow, isn't that interesting? And you're the patriarchal spiritual leader of this whole family." Guys, don't be deceived. Share Christ. Share the gospel. Let the cards fall wherever they were. You leave the consequences in the Lord's hands. Yeah, it was a pretty uncomfortable reunion after that. But you know what? He got the gospel. And that's where you know, we get to say, and I get to claim, don't make this any more than it is. I loved him. I loved him more than his, what would be his new father-in-law would have. See, my uncle hated him. Really? Because love is of Jesus Christ. And that young man didn't know Jesus Christ. So learn how to navigate through that. That love and hate. You know, if it's not of Jesus, it's pretty hateful. If it's of Jesus by means of the gospel, you love on people. You share the gospel. You declare yourself a child of God. You do those things in public. And you wear it very proudly. Well, look at 1 John. You'll get there. 1 John chapter 3 and 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So I want to finish today with Jesus' prayer for you to the Father. Him interceding on our behalf before you were even born. Before you and I were even born, he was already interceding for us. And guess what? He's still interceding for you today on your behalf. Turn with me to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, starting in verse 20, we're going to read to 26. And this is what I want to leave you guys with. He's interceding for you, and he's then and he is today. He says, I do not pray for these alone. He was lifting up his disciples. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And as you guys walk through 1 John, you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ's prayer for you at that time. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And that is my prayer for you today. And through this whole week, whatever the Lord wants to do with you and put you in whatever situation, you would go from here knowing that the Lord loves you so much. And that you would be in him just as he is in the Father. Let's close in prayer.